Why don't you turn with me to Ruth? If you flip over in your Bible and you kind of are near the beginning of it and you see Judges, you might see Joshua. We'll go back to Judges, and then at the end of Judges, you'll find Ruth. So, a wonderful little book in the Old Testament. It only contains 85 verses in the four chapters. But no doubt, absolute powerhouse of valuable insight into the heart of God. We really find a wonderful love story here in this book, and it really is only comparable to the love that God has for us. And that's why I say it's kind of an insight into the heart of God and to God's desire to know us and to have fellowship with us. We find that there are three main or key characters in the book. Ruth, whose name means friendship, and she is the great-grandmother of King David, and she is also a type of us. If you're into typologies and word pictures and that sort of thing, she represents a type of us, the bride of Christ, the church, to be redeemed. Boaz, we know as we go through, we'll come across him in this book. Definitely the hero of the book. And he is a type of Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer, our Goel, the one who has redeemed us, the church. And so we'll see all those comparisons and how those all play out. We also find Naomi as one of the other key characters. And she's kind of a really interesting representation of kind of a prodigal daughter of the Old Testament, really, kind of someone who has kind of gotten distant from God's purpose and place and plan, and by getting kind of distant, we kind of see some of the issues and things that come across in that. Very interesting things we find. So we find the main themes here in this book are redemption, revival, and restoration. Those are kind of the three main things I'd say that stand out the most, though we'll cover several different insights that we might find. Again, I think it really speaks to us, the heart of God. Kind of reaches out to those who may be hopeless or helpless. And isn't that all of us apart from Jesus Christ? And isn't that where we were found, you know, prior to developing our relationship with God? We're just destitute. We're you know, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. You know, the poor in spirit, that those who recognize their need, the emptiness that's there, our spiritual poverty. And we all remember what that's like to be in that place. And I think it's so important for us to not dwell there, but to remember who we are apart from Jesus Christ. And that, man, God has done such a wonderful thing in each of our lives. And to reflect on that from time to time is good. You know, God has been faithful to us. And he always seems to take something that was nothing or something that is destitute and worthless by the world standards and make something of it. And that's kind of what we find in this book of Ruth. Let's read the first couple of verses together. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were of Bethlehem of Judah, and they went to the journey of Moab and remained there. The setting in this situation takes place during the time of the judges. It's stated for us there. This was a time when the people and the leaders were distant from God. You know, the latter part of Judges, and you kind of find out how really corrupt things had gotten. The priests and those who were to be kind of overseeing the people, the judges, they had just gotten very manipulative and self-seeking. And just kind of did, as the Bible said, each man was doing what was right in his own eyes. That was kind of the lifestyle at the time. There was no doubt a lot of moral corruption and also then kind of political corruption in that sense. And so you kind of see the sense of what had happened to the land. Now, God oftentimes will use circumstances to get our attention. And what would happen sometimes, as we saw in the Bible in different situations, that God's got a purpose and a plan in it, but he allows the famine to kind of come across the land and affect his people. Now, no doubt we can perceive that there is some element of corrective work going on there when God allows that type of thing to take place. But it's easy, isn't it, for each of us, and we'll get into this a little further, to fall into that trap of judgment or receiving it as God's judgment instead of God's desire to bring the people back, just as he would long to do with us, to bring us back to himself. You know, and I really think that God wants to see that happen within the United States. I think we live, again, in interesting times. And we were a nation that was founded under Christian principles and values. And, you know, I think God would long to bring the United States back to that place. And we saw a circumstance happen, didn't we, a year plus ago with the attack on the United States, where a kind of a symbol of our monetary gain and stuff was struck there with the Twin Towers, you know. And you can kind of see that God's desire was to see us humble ourselves before the Lord, before him, and seek him. And these circumstances can be used in a powerful way if people will return to him. That's always God's desire, is that we would turn to him. You read through the Old Testament, you always find there's God's always longing to the people. But if you would repent, but if you will come back to me, but if you would return to your first love, you know, God's always speaking these kind of words to the people and to his people. And so I think it's a great thing as we see. What are some of the names in here that we have? Because I think it's significant. Elimelech, the dad. God is my king, is what his name means. God is my king. And Naomi, pleasant. Kind of just a pleasant gal. Milan was sickly. I read a couple different things on it, but I couldn't validate it enough, so I have to discard part of it for just a brief while. But once I validate it, I'll share it with you. But at this point, it was unvalidated. So we have to stick with sickly. And Kilion was pining, or kind of like whiny. They named their kids after kind of the way they were. Remember when Esau was born? Hairy. You know? Came out all hairy, and that's what they named him, Hairy. You know? Biblical names are like that oftentimes. We find it kind of relates to the circumstances of the times or the situation. I believe maybe it was Benjamin, I think, that his name got changed, you know, from a name that was less than one you would want to have. And his name got changed. But these guys were sickly and piney, or kind of whiny, or, you know, just maybe we'd call it colicky, or, you know, how they get when they're sick like that. They've left this area where there's been a famine, or they're planning to leave. And what does Bethlehem mean? The name means the house of bread. Interesting that would be where Jesus was born, the bread of life, that he would be born there. And as the bread of life, the living word that came to us, the one who ultimately really nourishes our souls, that place where we find all the source of what we need, the house of bread, Bethlehem. Also then, Judah. And interesting through here that in this we keep finding them paired up together, Benjamin, or Bethlehem, Judah. You know, this is the country and the city, but what does the country mean? Judah means praise. The house of bread and the place of praise. Great connection, and I think worthy of note. Would you flip over with me to Psalm 1? The word of God and praise really run together. We find it in other places also, but in this place we'll cite it. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is the good part. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is what he contemplates. This is what he thinks about. This is where he spends his time, you know, in the presence of the Lord, in his word. And what's his life going to be like if you do that? What's your life going to be like? How's, you know, what are some of the qualities there? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So there's this blessing, isn't there, in direct connection of that life centered in God's word. So there's this direct correlation to our praise and our worship of God and the blessings of God as it ties together with the word of God. And I think it's important for us to note that, because I think as we go on, and we're going to find out that we do hit some dry times. We've got to cover this Moab, because Moab is the name there even is in pretty interesting contrast to the house of bread and the place of praise. In the Psalms, it's referred to as a wash pot. It is my wash pot, says the Lord. Or maybe a more literal translation might be a toilet bowl. You know, it's that graphic, an illustration. That's kind of interesting. So we've got the place of praise and the benefits of the house of bread, and leaving there to go swirl around in the wash pot or toilet bowl, basically, is what's going on. They've left this wonderful place to go to this other place, because somehow the provision or what they thought should be there is somehow missing, you see. I think it's interesting that dry times, times of famine, come across our lives, don't they? You may find yourself in that spot this evening. You may find yourself in just in a place of abundant blessing. Praise the Lord. I rejoice with you. Those of you who might be in a dry time, I identify with that too. I know what that's like. Dry times are tough. Times where maybe you just don't feel like you're hearing from the Lord. I've had times where I wondered if I was still a Christian. That's grievous, but that's true. You know, by faith, I embrace it. But inside my mind and stuff, I think, you know, I just don't know. I'm dry. I'm not hearing from the Lord. Maybe I'm just done with, and God just doesn't have anything else to say to me. And there, it happens. And I think it's real. Amos spoke of times like this in chapter 8, verse 11, where there would be a famine, but it wasn't just a famine of a loss of water or food, but it was a famine of the word of the Lord. And I think that's real. It happens. What is the danger for us in just this one part right here tonight that we can see? We'll go on through the rest of the chapter, but this is really important because it kind of sets the pace for what's happening in this little book. You know, Isaiah 43, 2, we find that God is going to be with us, it says, even in the fire. But I think you should note how it's stated there, that God will be with us in the fire. Now, what is it that we always pray for? I want to be delivered from the fire, you know? That's my prayer. You know, I don't think we like adversity like that. You know, those fiery trials that come upon us. You know, it's not something that we go after. I think we go out of our way oftentimes to avoid the fire or even seek to insulate ourselves from the fire. And yet, the fire oftentimes is used by God as a purifying thing, as something that is purging, as something that is of benefit in its refining of the character and quality of our Christian life and experience. So by buffeting or trying to avoid that, we're oftentimes in resistance to God's work. Though it seems to be good sense sometimes to try and insulate ourselves from the adversity that can happen through the dry times. But the Bible tells us that we're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to believe in things yet unseen. And we also know that Jeremiah said that our hearts are wickedly deceitful, and that we can talk ourselves into something, we can talk ourselves out of something. And that it's easy for us to do that. We can get our ideas going over here, we can get our ideas going over here. But what are we to do? We're to walk by faith, not by feelings. We're to trust the Lord. What is the most important point? At His Word. God knows His Word, to trust Him at His Word. So during the dry times, the tendency often is, I think, to look towards worldly activities. Fill in the blanks, man. You know what I mean? A dry time. What is, a lot of times when we're having dry times, we're unsettled, you know? We're just, you know, just unsettled. Things aren't quite going the way we'd like to see them go. It's a dry time. I'm feeling unsettled. I'm kind of, you know, not sure what's going on. And so we just start trying to do things. We engage in activities. We engage in functions. Oftentimes, very much worldly. You see, if the people would return back to the Lord, famine would ultimately dissipate, and times of bread would be back again if the people would turn back to God. The Bible says to wait upon the Lord and He will renew our strength. So our counsel is to wait on God, to be patient with Him, even in the midst of dry times. God hasn't left you. He said He would never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you, and He would never do anything like that. But isn't that what happens in our minds and in our hearts? You know, we start thinking, and then we get, you know, we start, I can assure you, so many times over the years, people get saved. They start pursuing the Lord with all their hearts. They're just pursuing the Lord. And the enemy is watching and watching and watching, and all of a sudden, the enemy brings just the right person, kind of not really plugged into God, you see, into that person's life, male or female. There may be longing for a relationship. And all of a sudden, boom, that Moab's looking pretty good. You see, I'm kind of dry. I'm kind of longing for some things. And and it's easy to start looking at Moab. You know, I'm just going to Moab for a bit, sojourn there, you know. Remember what Moab is, the washpot, or the more literal translation, whichever you choose. We start trying to fill the void instead of waiting on God and letting God be the one that fills the voids. You know, if you got some blanks in your life, which I hope you do because they're real, they happen to all of us, you get blanks sometimes. Let the Lord fill in the blanks, you know. What a great rule of thumb, don't you think? Just let God fill in the blanks. They happen. And their dry times are very real. Well, let's read on in verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, her and her two sons. So, God is king has died in Moab. You know what? That'll always be the case. You see, when we start to sojourn and we get away from God, we start to fill in the blanks with all the worldly activities, God is king as a rule in our lives isn't true any longer, is it? It's all these things become God in our lives. So God is king, now is gone. Now it's just Naomi and the two boys. And now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Orpah, youthful, maybe even immature. Ruth means friendship. Both seem to play out as their name is stated. We'll see as we go on a little further. You know, I think something that we might note here. These guys didn't seek to go back, did they? Back to Bethlehem, back to their own people for wives, did they? They took wives of Moab. You know, parents, we've got to be careful because there is an example that's there. And those of you who will be parents one day, maybe you'll think on this. Our example to our kids is very important, isn't it? They will ultimately live out oftentimes what's played out in front of them. And we certainly can't show them perfection. But if we have a tendency to start getting caught up in worldly activities and have priorities differing than those priorities that are laid out for us in our relationship with our Lord, with the Lord, I really think it's evident that the kids pay the price. Interesting, so far this evening, without people really knowing exactly where we are going in our Bible study tonight, you know, a couple of different people came up and shared with me a couple of different things that already were part of the Bible study that they didn't know anything about. But it's so confirming to me when these kind of things happen, you know, because it just assures us, you know, God's doing something. The Holy Spirit's doing something. Our kids pay the price, don't they? When we have a tendency to deviate from what was God's plan, the kids pay the price because they see this worldly activity. They see the, well, you fill in your own blanks. Well, what's a kid going to start doing? They start filling in their own blanks. Dangerous. These guys then end up looking out to these local gals and end up marrying them. They dwelt there about 10 years, and then in verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So now both boys are gone, and Naomi is now there alone with the daughters-in-law, you know, youthful and friendship. That's a tough situation. She's gone off to this other place that it's not the house of bread and it's not the place of praise. She's gone there, and now she's lost those three precious things in her life. And they're missing now, too. Now, we could look at this and say, well, you know, doggone it, that's what you get when you, you know, go out into the world and you get these kind of things. Well, the law of sowing and reaping is definitely in effect. But, you know, remember, God's not up there with a big mallet waiting to crush your head because you made some silly mistake or you did something, you know, without thinking clearly or something. That's not the Lord. That's not representative of the God's heart. She arose in verse 6 with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So now she's caught wind that God's provision is back in the place of praise in the house of bread. In the midst of her experiencing this loss, it is interesting that it led her to a place where she was willing to listen. She now hears what, you know, in the midst of the loss, now hears about God and what God's doing and is now drawn back. Isn't that what God's desire is to draw us back even in the midst of the loss? I really liked this contemplation about this, about just the importance for us to know the heart of God in this, that he was not punishing her for wandering off, that this wasn't some weird form of punishment against her as she went off into Moab. and that the loss was not punitive, was not punishment, but it was corrective. The loss was used as a corrective measure. For what purpose? To get her back on track, to get her back to the house of bread, and to get her back to that place of praise. You know, isn't that what God longs to do in our lives? We sometimes get in such a bent about the circumstances and the struggles of the circumstances and all the issues and all that. And it's real. Believe me, I understand. I can't express to you how much I understand about that. And it's just, it's overwhelming sometimes. But the reality is that God loves us and just longs for us to enjoy that fellowship with Him, that intimacy. And when we're off filling the void and filling in the blanks of our time with all these other busy activities, and sometimes, brothers and sisters, frankly, that can even involve activities regarding a church, you know? People can just get real busy doing. Had an interesting comment, a young man that I've known for quite some time. He's a good friend, and he worked with me at one of the churches that I served at, and real neat young man, just a real nice wife and young family now, and I've known him for a long time. And anyway, some of his buddies, you know, are kind of falling by the wayside sometimes, guys that he's been serving alongside of, you know, at the church there. And when I was out visiting a while back, we had pulled up together up to the property, and it's, you know, a nice new facility. And, you know, it was a lot of effort and a lot of work to put this thing together and, you know, so on and so forth. And one of the guys that's just having a real rough time, you know, his comment regarding this fellow just kind of has gotten distanted from what the work there and what God was doing. And, you know, it just happens, and it's grievous. And it's his buddy, and, you know, and he just said to me, he goes, you know, I look at all this. You know, in the building, it's neat and all that. And I goes, I look at all this, but in the midst of this, the project, I just want to ask him, where did you lose the Lord? Retrace your tracks. Find him. See, in the midst of these things that we can get doing, we can lose sight of the Lord and who God really is and what God really wants to do. God just longs to, and he's kind of in a spot now of some corrective things that God's doing in his life. And I just pray for him that, you know, he'd just receive that. That he'd just be open to that, and then he'd just get back to the place, the house of bread and the place of praise, you know. Just get back into the Word. Get back to where you're hearing from the Lord. Get back to where you're receiving from the teaching of God's Word. Get back to where you can enter into that fellowship of praise and worship with God and with the brothers and sisters, and it's good. So this prodigal daughter here, let's read a little bit further, verse 7. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters are to Luke chapter 15, you know, where we see the prodigal son, you know, that first step out of the pig pen sometimes it's a tough step. I've been in a pig pen, and life-wise, I've had this kind of experience before. But the difference between a prodigal and a pig is the pig's at home in the pig pen. You and I aren't supposed to be, you see. We're not supposed to be at home in the worldly environment, you know. And we're supposed to be uncomfortable with it. You know, when you find yourself drifting, you're supposed to become uncomfortable because it's not home. Home is in the sanctuary of the presence of the Lord. The house of bread, the place of praise. We should be comfortable there. That's why I love watching the little kids running around, jumping around on stuff. I like watching everybody enjoy. I love the love feasts that we have. Because to me, that's what they really are. You know, a time to just break some bread together. And I love watching everybody's families and watching everybody interact and fellowship. There's so much ministry dynamics that happen at these times. And I just treasure those times. I think they're very precious and very important. And we're at home and comfortable in that because it's the place of praise and the house of bread. But the pig's comfortable in the pig pen, not the prodigal, not you and I. It's not home. And I think it's interesting that the Father, as you take that first step out, He's waiting for us to come home. The Father is looking down the road day after day after day. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See by the portals, He's waiting and watching, calling for you and for me. Come home, sinner, won't you come home? You know, oh, what a great old hymn that is. What a great song. Waiting and watching. See by the portals, He's just standing by the doorposts, looking out down that long road, just watching. Oh, longing for that son because He loves him. God loves us. And He just wants to see him. He wants to see you. When you become distant, that's the look of the Father. It's not the look of disgust and that baseball bat waiting to beat you in the head. It's the, oh, man, where are you? And I've often said, you know, I've never found in the Scriptures Jesus ever running anywhere. And that's true. But it's also true that there is one place here in the Bible where we see the Father running, where He lifts up the robe and runs down the road, and that's to meet the son that was gone, that was distant. It's the only time we see God in a hurry. All we have to do is take the one step in repentance, and God runs. Do you get the picture now? The heart of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful to know? That God loves you and me so much. All we have to do is just take that one step. If, Lord, you know, forgive me. I think I've made other things more of a priority than you. And I just want to turn away from that, God. I want to be in that house of bread and that place of praise. I don't want all these other things to distract me in my relationship with you. And I just want to take that first step of repentance. You just kind of leap out of the pig pen there. And man, there's the Lord blazing down the road, just looking for you. The Father's just running. That's the only time God's in a hurry. When you and I are repentant. And when the people of this world turn away from sin and turn towards God. God will always meet you on that road. Always. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth to know? He runs to meet us. Let's go on in verse 8 and 9. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-laws, both of them, she says, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You know, my sons and my husband and you know, you've been good to me. You know, just go back home. And the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them. And they lifted up their voices and wept. She really kind of just wants to send them on their way. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. As they, you know, they wanted to go back with her. They said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear also sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so she's really referring to, out of Deuteronomy, you know, that idea and that principle that was put in place there, that a woman who lost her husband like this was able to then marry the younger brother in order to carry out the name. And so it was really the younger brother's responsibility, it was viewed this way, to Mary. And this is what this is all in reference to. And she's really telling them, hey, listen, you know, even if I were to, I'm not, which I'm not, but even if I were to, you know, somehow have a husband and then have a child, what, are you going to wait the next 18 or 20 years? I mean, this whole thing's getting absurd here. I don't have any more kids. I'm not looking to have any more kids. You know, don't, even though that would be a great idea, it isn't going to happen. So get on with your life. You know, this is what she's kind of trying to tell them. Well, Orpha, she's ready to go. She's ready to pack her stuff, and she says, and they lifted up their voices and wept again. You know, they're going to be sorrowful and upset about it. And she kissed her mother-in-law, Orpha did, but Ruth clung to her. So one's going to leave and one's going to cleave. One's going to stick with it and be devoted, and the other one's going to just take off, you know. Well, youthful, maybe a little bit immature, is Orpah. You know, sometimes the commitment, when it looks like it's going to get a little bit too involved, it's easy to leave, isn't it? No doubt we see this repetitively in our society. Gets a little bit difficult. Family split apart. They leave instead of just cleaving to one another. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, as Ruth has kind of chose to cling to her, and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. I'd like you to just note that, following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now that's a statement of commitment, isn't it? And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She stopped pushing the issue. And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Naomi's made her decision, hadn't she? She's going to go back. Back to where she believes that, you know, God would have her. She experienced the loss and the struggle, but she was listening. Perked her, it led her to listen to the fact that that's what she needed to do to get back. She was broken and no doubt embittered, as we go on and find out. But nonetheless, she had still made a decision to return to the Lord, spiritually speaking. And it's interesting that out of the area of Moab and out of this excursion, as she chooses to go back, she's also bringing someone back with her. Repentance is an interesting thing when it's sincere. I've always had a desire to drag as many people into eternal life with me as I possibly can. You know? And true repentance doesn't alleviate or remove the reality of making a mess of our lives sometimes. You know? We've done it. It's happened. It's done. But true repentance, and as we pray, and as we do, just as we say, hey, this is the direction I'm going. I'm pursuing after God. Now, if we are just these goody people that nobody can identify with because we just always say and do the right things and all this stuff, if we come off that way, how many heathens are really going to be drawn to that? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I know where sin abounds, grace should abound more, so should we just go out and sin? We covered that in Romans, you know. I'm not suggesting that. I'm merely making the suggestion that transparency, that reality, the real you, is going to be more effective in the hands of the master than a cracked pot that's fake. It's got wax in it. Because it sits out in the sun very long, the wax is going to melt, and everybody's going to see you melt, and they're going to see your cracked pot. But you just tell everybody in advance, I'm a little bit of a cracked pot, but I love God, and God loves me, and God loves cracked pots, and he loves you too. There's a reality statement there, isn't it? And that God's made me whole. God holds me together. I'm a cracked pot, but God holds me together. You know? That's true. That's a truthful statement. I think oftentimes as Christians, we seek to display perfection or an element of perfection or an element of holiness or an element of righteousness that's unnecessary, where it's self-imposed instead of just the fact that, man, God dwells within me. And I hope that people can see. I hope that I've been hanging around Jesus enough that people can see that I've been hanging around Jesus. That he's going to be reflected, that I'm going to be this something that's going to reflect. Let your light so shine among men that then they see God, your Father in heaven, and glorify him. He will use our brokenness and repentance to lead other people to Jesus. God will use that brokenness and that repentance, that transparency, to lead people to Jesus. Look at Naomi here in this circumstance. She's bringing Ruth back with her, really from the cesspool of the world, wouldn't you say, to the house of bread and to the place of praise. You know, when we come, you know, and we bring people with us, you know, they're just kind of coming along. And they're coming along because they see something. I think Ruth saw something in Naomi. I believe that. I believe she saw the heartache that Ruth went through, but I believe she saw how Ruth dealt with the heartache. I think Ruth is Naomi's very transparent as we read through a little bit further. We're going to find just how transparent she is about how she feels about her circumstances. But nonetheless, it's God that's at work, and God is using someone who is broken but repentant to draw other people along with her because they could see something that was real there. They could see something that was tangible, something that, man, you know, I've seen this person and how they've dealt with things, and I see that God's still a part of their lives. She was following after her right in to the place of praise and the house of bread, wasn't she? Following right in after her. And believe me, Naomi displayed nothing of any big perfection thing here. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, in verse 19. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" What was her name? Pleasantness? And now what does she say? What's her response? Is this pleasantness? She's back, man. This is awesome. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi or pleasantness. Call me Mara, that bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." This is her view right now, her perspective. I think it's a very honest perspective, you know. I think it's easy for us to blame God for our circumstances. And I don't know that that's ever fair. God allows them, but God allows them for his purpose and for his plan. But I don't know that blaming God is ever right. But we often think that God could have changed them. You know, he could have changed the circumstances. Yeah, that's true too. But again, God has that purpose and plan, and our place is to trust him in the midst of it. But not only does it seem like she might be kind of shifting the blame a little bit, that God's dealt with me bitterly, but maybe it's also, I see it as kind of a confession. She's being open and kind of confessing that this is the circumstance that I'm in. I'm having a rough time. You know, it's been a bad deal. I mean, I'm kind of bitter about it, you know? You know, she's being truthful, but what? There's Ruth coming right along with her, though, you know? Into the place of praise, man, the house of bread, into the presence of the Lord, into the family of God. It's awesome. "I went out full," she said. This is her account. She went out full and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Went out full, but I'm coming back empty. You know, went out, the spouse, the kids, but while there, lost those things. This isn't pleasant, you know, anymore. This isn't pleasantness. I would say that for those who set their eyes on the things of Moab, it's a great lesson for us. It always looks, sin is just great for a season. The Bible says it's fun for a season. But it always yields bad, bad results, doesn't it? You know? And we see as she's gone back, I love it because I think the Lord receives us in this way. What do we have that we can present to the Lord in and of ourselves? Zero. The Bible says there is no good thing that dwells within us. You know? And that's really hard to swallow, isn't it? Sometimes it just is. But it's for us to embrace that opens the door to the abundance of the blessing because of the redemption that's there in Jesus Christ. As we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we find all of life is in Him. He is the bread of life. He is the one that sustains us. It's all in Him. But we really end up, we have to approach it from that place of emptiness, that we have nothing to offer. We've exhausted everything. What happened with the prodigal son? He had squandered everything that was given to him. Everything. He went out, plenty. Came back, nothing. But how did the Father receive him? How does the Father receive you and I? Isn't that great to know? We've got such a great, loving Heavenly Father. So I think Naomi's kind of, a couple things are happening there. I think she's being transparent about the reality of her circumstances. You know, this has been a tough trip, you know? But I'm back. I've come back. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So now they're returning into that place of bread right in the middle of the harvest time. And we'll get into the story as we go on and get introduced to the Boaz, you know, the kinsman redeemer. And what a powerful type that'll be. A great, great, great story. Great Bible study. So we'll get into that next week. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. We've got to keep our eyes on Him. And I know that, you know, when we read through this, it's such an encouraging thing because, you know, we find ourselves in life at times where we just hit these spots of kind of despair and hopelessness or uncertainties. And yet in the midst of that, God is doing wonderful things if we will just keep our eyes fixed on Him. That's the deal. God just wants us to get close with Him. And not to worry about this other stuff. And I caution you, as I would caution myself, you know, when we hit those dry times, let's not start filling them in with a bunch of fluff, you know? Man, stay in the Word. You know, there's times where I read and it's just, you know, God just jumping off the page at every word on the, you know, there's other times I read and it's just like, it's ink on paper, man. But you know what I also know is there's something that happens, and it's called the washing of the water of the Word. You know, that it washes and cleanses my mind and my heart. It helps to purge worldliness. You know, it helps me keep myself centered on who Jesus is.